Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Now, we've got, don't mind the clock. We're going to cover from Acts chapter 16, verse 1, to Acts chapter 18, verse 22. Strap in, hold on, here we go. Praise the Lord. We've been in a series now for some time, working our way through the book of Acts. This next big section that begins here in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 18, verse 22, it covers Paul's second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 15, where we left off last week, we saw Paul and Barnabas as they get into a dispute over whether or not to take Mark with them on this second missionary journey. They split. They now become two missionary teams. One headed off with Barnabas and Paul, which is the book of Acts, continues with the story of Paul. And Paul heads out here in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey, which began around A.D. 49. Would actually last for 3 years, this missionary journey. He starts out by visiting some of the churches that he and Barnabas had visited on the first missionary journey. In fact, if you would go ahead and bring up that first missionary journey for me. There we go. You see the little white there. And I forgot my little laser beamer so I could point. They start out over here in Antioch. And they travel around and end up in Derbe and then come back to Antioch. And when they get back to Antioch, that's when the whole thing with Acts chapter 15 started out and the division about should Gentiles become Jews and practice this law. And they went down Acts chapter 15. They discussed it. No, they don't have to. Went back to Antioch where they were going to start their next journey. Bring up the second journey. Second slide. There we go. So they went down to Jerusalem. They go back up to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas have their dispute. They split. Paul and Barnabas picks up Silas, and he begins to head off. He heads up north there through what is today modern Turkey. He goes through some of the places that he visited on the first journey. Ends up crossing over into Europe, into Greece, and all the way down to Athens. And he jumps over to the little island out there, Corinth. While he's on this journey, he actually writes two of the New Testament books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then makes his way back to Jerusalem. As I said, it's a three-year journey. Thanks, Flora, and you can take that off now. That just gives you a little orientation. Now, remember, this is in the day and age of you either traveled by foot, by boat, cargo ship. It was no luxury liners. There were no jets. There was no, it wasn't even a red eye. It was brutal travel time for them. But they were willing to go wherever the Spirit led them. They were willing to go through whatever the Spirit took them through. They were willing to do whatever it took to take the gospel message, to advance the church, to lead people to Christ, to show them our faith. And the question for us this morning, for you, is what about you? When was the last time you shared your faith with someone or went out of your way to serve someone in the name of Christ? When was the last time you heard or felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit? Did you respond or did you ignore him? Or have you ignored the Spirit of God nudging you for so long that you don't hear him anymore? You don't even recognize his voice. Here's the truth. It's easy to fall into routine Christianity, where we function more out of our flesh instead of walking in vital dependence upon the Holy Spirit. One of the main lessons that we get walking through the book of Acts and seeing the expansion of the church was that it was all done through the working and the empowerment and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who was directing and moving and empowering the apostles and these early believers as they responded to the Spirit. And if we want to see God working today in a similar fashion, we need to fight routine Christianity. Rather, we need to seek daily to submit to and follow the sovereign Spirit of God. Routine Christians know that they should do good, know that they should share their faith, serve others, love others. But a routine Christian says, well, I'm too busy today, I'll go visit them tomorrow. When it's convenient, when I have time, I'll get around to it. They were mentioning Francis this morning in Sunday school, and he would hand out those little wood discs that were around to it. I still have one. Routine Christians serve in their own time, not in God's timing. Now, I said we're covering Acts 16 to chapter 18. We're really just going to focus our attention here in the first 10 verses of chapter 16. And as we look at these first 10 verses, we're going to see that the message of this text is that we must seek to follow the Holy Spirit when we serve the Lord and others. We must seek to follow the Holy Spirit to serve others and the Lord. By the way, I just in case you missed it, ministry is not for the ministers as far as the professionals. Ministry is for all of God's people. If you would put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you too have been called to minister, to serve Christ and serve others. God has prepared for you work, ministry, for you to do. And he has given you the Holy Spirit to empower you, to guide you, to direct you in that ministry. The text here in this chapter assumes that we, like Paul and Silas, his traveling partner, are already seeking God's kingdom, seeking God's righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. If you're not living with that focus, you need to stop and confess it to the Lord and yield yourself in obedience to following his leading, his direction in your life. There are four lessons that I'd like to draw from this text, four short lessons. First, the Holy Spirit leads us to the right co-laborers for the ministry that God is calling us to. The Holy Spirit would lead us to those who he wants us to co-labor with. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. It states here that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. This was radically courageous for Paul to go there. Lystra was where Paul, on his first missionary journey, had been stoned. He'd been dragged out of the city and thrown on the garbage heap, left for dead. If I was Paul, this would be not my first place to head back to. But here's Paul, willing to go wherever the Spirit leads, going where he had suffered so terribly. And while he's there, still grieving over this dispute and separation with Barnabas, God graciously brought him this young man named Timothy, who Paul would become like a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy's mother was Eunice, and grandmother Lois. We read about them in 2 Timothy 1:5, were Jewish women who had become believers in Jesus Christ. And although Timothy's father was an unbelieving Greek, these women had taught Timothy the scriptures from childhood. I'm beginning to notice a theme about VBS, graduation, teaching the children. On Paul's first visit to Lystra, these women and the young Timothy had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. By Paul's second visit, now Timothy, who would have been in his late teens, early 20s by this time, was well established and had a good reputation among the believers, not only in Lystra, but in Iconium, the town next to him. And just as witnessing the stoning of Stephen had impacted Paul years earlier, Timothy, witnessing the stoning of Paul, had a huge impact on him. But as a result of seeing this for Timothy, what it did was it gave him resolve that he was willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. So now Paul saw Timothy's commitment and invited him to join him on his missionary team. It was a start of a lifelong, life-changing relationship. Not only Timothy, but Paul also was given Luke by the Holy Spirit to join his missionary team. In verse 10, we see Luke using the word we, the first person personal pronoun. Is that first person personal pronoun? Second. The we clause. That now Luke, writing the book of Acts, includes himself with the team. He runs through the end of Acts chapter 16, and then he's left behind for a few years in Philippi to help shepherd and guide a church there. But towards the end of Acts, he comes back, and we see these we passages come back up. But that's later. We'll get to that. But Paul is given Timothy and Luke as part of his team. He leads Paul to where he can find the right co-laborers to help him in the ministry. These new relationships didn't just happen by chance. The Lord knows that we need fellow Christians of kindred spirit to encourage us, to work with us in the cause of Christ. We need older believers like Barnabas was to Paul at the beginning to guide us, but we need those co-laborers who come along us like Silas and Luke and who come alongside of us that can encourage us in a way. But we also should be looking for those younger workers like Timothy that we can bring along in the faith, that we can disciple. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right people, to be not only your friends, but your co-laborers in the cause of Christ. Christian friends are truly a gift from God. The Holy Spirit guides us in finding those co-workers, but the Holy Spirit also guides us and gives us wisdom in the right strategies for the ministry He has prepared for us. Verse 3 goes on and says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And Paul circumcised Timothy because the Jews in those parts knew that his father was a Greek, so he had not been circumcised. Now, we got to stop. What in the wide world of sports is going on here? I mean, we just spent the whole of chapter 15 talking about, no, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So what's he doing here? Well, Paul isn't compromising on his convictions that you don't need to do anything to get saved. Our salvation is by faith in Christ alone. So this isn't a salvation issue. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul talks about another Gentile named Titus who comes to saving faith. And he says, no, he doesn't have to undergo circumcision. So why does he circumcise Timothy and not Titus? Well, with Titus, if you read the context, it's a question of a man is justified by grace through faith alone, or whether a man needs to keep the Mosaic law. It's a salvation issue. But with Timothy, who was a half-Jew, it was a matter of causing needless offense to the unbelieving Jews. It wasn't about his salvation. It was about him doing whatever it would take to open up the doors for him to be a better witness to the unsaved around him. For Timothy, circumcision was about not for salvation, but for preparation for ministry. Circumcision would allow Timothy to accompany Paul and Silas into the synagogues where they would preach on their journey. Paul didn't want anything to hinder Jewish people from hearing and believing the gospel. We all need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom from God's word so that we know which convictions to stand for and which are areas we need to yield on to further God's kingdom. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out and smoke a little dope so we can get on the level with the druggies around us and tell them about Jesus. We're not crossing over into sin, but we need to be willing to sit down with the addict, show the love of Christ to them. We need to be careful when it comes to these convictions, not clear sin. We're not crossing over into committing sin, but what comfort levels are we willing to extend ourselves beyond in order to earn the right to share the gospel with somebody? We need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom in these areas of discernment so that we can truly become all things to all people, that we might win some to Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us co-workers. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and discernment in how to reach the world around us. And the Holy Spirit also empowers us to strengthen the church. Verses 4 and 5 reads this: as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for obedience the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So again, Paul is not contradicting what was decided in Jerusalem. It was a different circumstance. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The missionary team traveled throughout the region delivering the decrees of the Jerusalem Council. As a result, the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in numbers daily. Everyone who has come to saving faith in Jesus Christ should seek to strengthen the church by helping every person who is saved or unsaved alike come to a better understanding of the gospel and what it means to live it out and to serve others as we seek to serve Christ. We should help each member joyfully submit to God's word and act in loving ways towards others and seeking to not cause needless offense so that we can reach people for Christ. In doing so, we strengthen the church. And finally, here we see the Holy Spirit leads his workers to right opportunities for ministry. Look here at verse 6. They went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing from Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us, again that's Luke now in this group, called us to preach the gospel to them. Now I'm just going to real quickly touch on a few points here. Opportunities come to those who are already serving, not those who are doing nothing. Sometimes people don't serve the Lord because they've never experienced a dramatic call to ministry. But this Macedonian call didn't come to people who were sitting on the couch wondering what they should be doing. It came to this missionary team who were already engaged in serving, who were already moving forward. You know, you can go out here in the parking lot and turn your steering wheel all you want. You're not going to go anywhere. Until you start moving, then God can start leading and directing your path. Second observation in this text here is that God sometimes leads us to the right opportunities by hindering us from what we think we should be doing. Verse 6 says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, which is Western Turkey today. Next, they tried to go another direction to Bithynia, near the Black Sea, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So what's going on here? Didn't the Lord care about those in Asia or Bithynia? Didn't he want them to hear the gospel? Well, yes, he did. In fact, later we'll read places where they will get reached for the gospel. But God was directing them through his Holy Spirit by closing doors and opening a window. He wanted them to go in a different direction. Third thing I note here is God's leading us to the right opportunity is usually a progressive matter, not an instantaneous revelation. Most times, it's not, here's the end of the road, I want you to go do this, and this is what's going to happen all the way through. It's like kind of like driving through the fog. You know, you can see just far enough to see where you're going next. And most times, when we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God reveals to us the next step. And as we step out in faith, then we see the next step, and we move forward and continue to move forward. Another observation is here, when God reveals his will to us, we must make sure that it is from the Lord, and then we must quickly obey it. In verse 10, it says, they concluded, which indicates that the missionary team discussed this and prayed about it. The word concluded there can mean joined or knitted together. They were united in this decision. As they talked about it, it all came together. They understood why these other doors were closing, and they understood the clear leading of God in this. Does God give us leadings like this today? Does he give us visions or direction? I think he does, but we have to be careful that we are sure that there's discerning, that we're used to hearing the word, the Spirit of God speak to our hearts, that we're very careful in this. A few years ago, there was a famous TV preacher, and I won't give his name, but he told his TV audience one day that God had revealed to him, God had revealed to him that thousands of people would from all over the world would be raised from the dead when people put their caskets in front of the TV set and turned on his show. God revealed it to him, according to this man. I think the cemeteries are still getting full. But on the other hand, Bill Bright, some of you know who he is. He's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. In his memoirs, he tells the story of how late one night he was studying with a friend for a Greek exam. Now, I've studied for Greek exams. You can have all kinds of visions in the middle of those. But he was studying for a Greek exam, and suddenly he sensed God's presence in a way that he had never known before. He had an overwhelming impression that the Lord had unfolded the scroll of instruction of what he was to do with his life. Specifically, he knew that he was to devote his life to help fulfilling the Great Commission by winning and discipling students of the Word of Christ. And he shared it with his Bible professor, Dr. William Wilbur Smith. Dr. Smith paced back and forth in his office saying, "This is of God. This is of God. I want to help you, but let me think about this. Let me pray about this." The next day, Dr. Smith handed Bill a piece of paper on which he had scribbled the initials CCC. And Dr. Smith explained to him that God had provided him the name of the ministry that Bill was supposed to start, Campus Crusades for Christ. The balance we need is that on one hand, we don't want to quench the Spirit, but on the other hand, we must examine everything carefully and hold fast to which is true and of God. And then once we know clearly that this is of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we must be willing to act on it and obediently follow where the Spirit is leading. And the next thing I want to just point out here is that when we obey, the reality does not always match our vision exactly. Paul saw a man in Macedonia calling for help. But when he got there, he found a small group of women gathered by the river, and one of them became the first convert. The second convert in Macedonia was not a man at all. It was a demon-possessed slave girl. Her conversion landed Paul and Silas in prison with their backs shredded by whips. It wasn't a glorious beginning, to say the least, but it's how the gospel began to take root in Europe. And we know now that the history of Europe has been forever changed by Paul's obedience. When we obey God's leading and launch into his work, the reality doesn't have to match our vision of it as we see it played out in God's timing, in God's way. The Spirit, though, can take us through the many turns and valleys. But if we continue to obey what we know, where he is calling us and following him obediently, the Spirit will accomplish in us more than he's accomplishing through us. And finally, the greatest help that we can give to other people is to proclaim the gospel to them. Verse 10, the vision said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul went to give them, he gave them the best help in the world he could. Down in verse 31, it says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." That's the most helpful message we can give anyone. It is the most helpful thing that we can do for anyone. Yes, we can feed the hungry and provide physical needs, and we need to do that. We're commanded to do that. But if that's all we do, we've done nothing more than any philanthropic organization out there. We are called to proclaim Christ Jesus and him crucified. If we hear someone crying out, "Help me, help me," we would be stirred to action. And if we couldn't provide immediate help, at least we would stop and get the help the person needs. The world is crying out. Many of them don't even know that they need help. And we have the gospel, bread and juice, a risen Lord who died to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life, freedom from death. Are we willing to go wherever we are led? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Are we willing to count the cost and still go when the Holy Spirit leads us? Are we willing in obedience to step out and follow him? Father, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for Paul and his team and their willingness to follow your Holy Spirit no matter what the cost. For Lord, we know without that we wouldn't be here today following you. And yet we are just the next link in the chain. So we sit here with this next generation coming up behind us. That's our first and foremost, to reach the next generation. But Lord, it's not just us that you have died for. It's for the world, that we might proclaim Christ, that we might live a way that draws others to you, that we might remove that which would be a hindrance from us so that we might reflect him more clearly. Father, we pray that you would send and pour out your Holy Spirit on us, your people, that you would retune our ears to hear their Spirit speak to us, to reopen our hearts that we might be sensitive to the nudging of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we have, by faith, obedience to your Holy Spirit as your Spirit leads us and guides us and directs us step by step, Lord. We don't need to see the end only to show us what's next. And Lord, by faith, may we take that step in obedience, proclaiming Christ at every opportunity to win to you back a people who will glorify you for all eternity. For your glory, we ask, Lord, in Christ's name, amen.